to any children under the age of 12 years old to follow the Faith Mission ladies out. And thank you, ladies, for taking care of those kids. I don't know about you, but I've been blessed these last few nights. And the Lord has spoken to us through His servant, Dr. Rendell, on behalf of Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church. We really want to thank you for having come and come and share with the Lord's laid on your heart.
Thank you. And good evening, folks.
Good evening.
Here we come to the last of our short series. Hester and I were in Swan River, Manitoba in November, where we had Sunday through Sunday of meetings. And I preached, I think, about 13, 14 times in the 8 days. And you may never have heard of a Swan River, Manitoba, just a little place. But the Lord met us wonderfully in Swan River. It's amazing who you meet in services. I was speaking at Cannon Beach Conference Center on the Oregon coast, and we mentioned we were going to be in Swan River. And at the end of the service, this couple comes up and she says, "I almost fell off my chair when you said you're going to be in Swan River, because that's where I was brought up." Here we are. I've met so many of you who've got contact with Prairie Bible Institute or with Briarcrest Bible College and other places where I have friends and have been through the years. And I did appreciate the pastor reading Nehemiah 1. That's a favorite book of mine, the book of Nehemiah. So I want to thank John and the Faith Mission for the opportunity to be associated with them again. I've done this through the years, both in Edinburgh, Scotland, and in Northern Ireland, and in Toronto. And I want to thank Pastor Jock for the opportunity of preaching in his pulpit. We've come to love this couple. I think they're an answer to our prayers, because I won't tell you how old I am, but he's younger than I am. You can tell that, can't you? I began writing and preaching and praying about revival in the 1950s. I wrote a book called Fire in the Church, published by Moody Press in the 70s, and I just finished a manuscript on the 1859 revival in my own beloved country, Scotland, where there was a wonderful move of God when, in a very short period of time, out of a population of 3 million, there were 300,000 people converted. That's God's work. That's the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit. And I sense this deeply in my heart, that you are a praying people, and the Lord has laid a burden of revival on your pastor and his wife. I want you to support them. Support them in prayer. Be at the prayer meetings. Just don't say, "I'm supporting you, pastor." Be at the prayer meetings. Be supportive in every way that you can, and God will bring His blessing upon you. So thank you for your support of me. Some of you know that I had a strange fluke accident when I fell out of John's van. Fell out of it, literally. I won't take time to describe the circumstances, but it was the night before Sunday night when I was supposed to speak here, and I bashed my head and I hurt my shoulder, but Dr. Peter adjusted me, and I'm still feeling it. Well, he did a good job, I'm sure. So thank you, folks, for receiving us into your midst and being so supportive and prayerful about the messages. Tonight, my topic is quite simple: torrents, not trickles, is the Savior's promise to you. You got it? Torrents and not trickles is the Savior's promise to you. I have two scriptures, one in the Gospel of John and the other in the Acts of the Apostles, and I want to take time to read both of these scriptures, because one supplements the other, and you'll see why in a moment or two as I read the first one from John chapter 7. John chapter 7. This is God's word to our hearts this evening. Let's have open hearts to receive His Word. John writes on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John the Apostle puts in this interpretation of what Jesus said in verse 39. He says, "But this Jesus spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now please turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and I want to read through to verse 13. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Did you notice that? Unity of heart, unity of mind and soul as a group of believers. They were with one accord in one place. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.' So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others, mocking, said, 'They are full of new wine.'" And God will bless to us the reading of His Word. When Columbus, the great explorer, first saw the great Orinoco River that empties into the Atlantic Ocean some 200 miles out from the coast, one of his crew members said they had discovered an island. "We've discovered an island," he said to the captain. But Columbus didn't agree. Waving his hand over the great expanse of the river, he said, "No such river flows from an island. That mighty torrent must drain the waters of a continent." Not an island, but a continent. That's how I feel when I read the Acts of the Apostles. Flowing through its pages are rivers of blessing, rivers of power, rivers of witnessing, rivers of boldness, rivers of joy, of peace, of purity, and of victory. And when we ask the question, what's the source of these rivers? The answer must be, these rivers of spiritual blessing don't have their origin in any human heart. They must come from a heavenly continent. For these rivers of blessing are due solely to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And oh, how the church needs these rivers. Amen. Oh, how much the churches and our Bible colleges and seminaries and missionary organizations, how much we need these rivers of blessing flowing through us. So let's make our prayer and our purpose to see not just trickles of blessing, and if there are such, thank God for them, but let's pray that trickles will become torrents. Say it again. Trickles will become torrents of blessing upon His people. Now, you may wonder why I read the two texts. I believe that John 7, 37 through 39, has a definite and direct relationship to Acts 2, 1 through 13, in fact, to the whole chapter. The words of the Lord Jesus in John 7 are the intimation and the interpretation of the Pentecostal event. And I believe that certain aspects of the Holy Spirit movements which have taken place in our time are mistaken in a number of places by making secondary issues primary rather than focusing on the central meaning of Pentecost, which we will see in a moment or two as it relates to our risen, glorified Lord Jesus. So without attempting an exhaustive examination of our text, I want to pinpoint for you six fundamental features of these rivers of blessing, these torrents of blessing. Why? So that you may enter into it. I'm not here to discuss them theoretically or simply doctrinally. I'm here that you will enter into the experience of not trickles, but torrents of blessing. So I begin by calling attention to the announcement of these rivers of blessing. I wonder if you noticed how John the writer draws attention to the fact that Jesus was making an announcement concerning these rivers of blessing. For instance, he begins in the last day. Then he tells us which day, that great day of the feast. Then he tells us of Jesus' posture. He says Jesus stood. And then he tells us that he didn't just whisper, he did what? He cried out when he spoke these words about rivers of blessing. So this was not just something that he was sharing intimately with his disciples. This was something that he was sharing with the Jewish people as he made this announcement about these rivers of blessing. So we must underline the place, the time, and the person who makes this announcement. Are you ready for these three aspects? First, the place. The place, of course, was Jerusalem. The place was the temple. The place was where the priests ministered, where the sacrifices were offered, where rivers of blessing should have been flowing, right? Right there at God's house, there should have been rivers of blessing. But you and I know the fact. The temple and the whole religious system was as dry as dust. This is why Jesus is making his announcement in that place. The religious leaders were parched. No rivers of blessing were refreshing God's people through them. That's why Jesus makes this announcement. But a lot is made in the passage concerning the time of Jesus' announcement. We read it was the last day. The last day of what? Well, the beginning of the chapter tells us it was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'm going to read something because it's absolutely essential that you get this background. If you've never heard this, this is going to enlighten you with regard to what Jesus said in John chapter 7. Now you say, well, where is this material in the Bible? Well, it's not. But during the intertestamental period at the temple in Jerusalem, the whole Feast of Tabernacles was elaborated. Things were added to the ritual. And this is what I'm going to read. Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelt, because it's a little bit long, but I want you to hear it nevertheless so that you understand. I got this from a wonderful writer named Gregory Mantle, who was a Christian and Missionary Alliance professor at NIAC, although he came from England. He says that in this feast of Tabernacles, to the sound of music each morning of the seven-day festival, a procession. Can you picture this? Do that with me. Picture it. Even if you have to close your eyes, don't fall asleep. And try to picture this. He says a procession started from the temple. It was led by a priest who carried a golden pitcher. When this procession reached the pool of Siloam, you've heard of that, the priest filled his golden pitcher from its waters while the people waved their palm branches and, recalling the miraculous provision of water in the wilderness, gave expression to their great joy. On his return journey, the procession was timed to arrive at the temple towards the close of the ordinary morning burnt sacrifice. A threefold blast from the trumpets of the priest welcomed the procession as it entered through the water gate, which obtained its name from this ceremony. The priest ascended to the altar of burnt offering and poured out the water through a silver funnel which led to the base of the altar. Immediately afterward, the great Hallel, a selection of psalms, was chanted with responses to the accompaniment of the flute. The Levites intoned the first line of each psalm, and the people repeated it. On the last day, the great day of the feast, the procession of priests circled the altar seven times, as if compassing the Gentile Jericho, which barred their possession of the promised land. After this chanting, there was a short pause to prepare for further sacrifices. Now, it is supposed that it was during this silence that had fallen upon the multitude of worshippers that there arose, so loud as to be heard throughout the temple area, the voice of Jesus. Can you picture it now? Great masses of people, but they're all fallen silent. And we read that Jesus stood there in some part of the temple area, we're not told. And what did he do? He cried out, making this announcement. He didn't interrupt the service. They had for the moment ceased. He interpreted the pouring out of the water, claiming to be regarded as the anti-type of this solemn ritual and rite that was being actually undertaken at that moment. You see it? If you don't see that picture, this whole enactment, and see Jesus standing up in the midst of this and crying out as he did, "If anyone thirsts," can you hear his voice? "If anyone thirsts," and I believe the Holy Spirit is still speaking through these words, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Who then makes this announcement? Tell me. Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the mediator between God and man, the one who was soon to be crucified and buried and raised again in great glory, the one who was to ascend to his Father's right hand. It is most important that you see who made the announcement. It's the Lord Jesus, who soon was to be the glorified one. The object, let me say this very clearly, the object of our faith, as far as the reception of these rivers of blessing, must be the crucified, risen, and glorified Lord Jesus. Jesus, viewed as the Messianic King, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the risen and glorified Lord of heaven and earth. This Jesus, not Jesus simply as a teacher or a martyr, but Jesus as the glorified, ascended one, must be the object of our faith when we are seeking these rivers of blessing. If you would experience these rivers of blessing tonight, you must set Jesus before you as the Son of God, Savior, and Sovereign. In the Acts of the Apostles, it's never the Spirit. Hear me. It is never the Spirit who is the object of saving faith, but the Son. As soon as discussion concerning the Pentecostal blessing focuses on aspects of the Spirit's ministry rather than on aspects of the Son's magnification, then we do not share the apostolic perception and perspective. Who said these words? the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus, as He was to come in a very few hours, the glorified one. That's the announcement of these rivers. Secondly, the availability of these rivers of blessing. Jesus makes the announcement, and in verse 39, John explains what Jesus meant. He says, "This He spoke about these rivers of blessing concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him," that at that point in time, those who were believing in Jesus would receive, "for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." What about the availability of these showers of blessing, these rivers of blessing? When are they available? Well, obviously, they were available at Pentecost. They were available at Pentecost. As we read the account in Acts chapter 2, we have Jesus' authority and John's Spirit-given interpretation for saying that Pentecost was the release of these rivers of blessing. Now, have you ever seen Pentecost that way? We get caught up in secondary details, don't we? And we argue the point here and there, but that's not the real point of Pentecost. The real point of Pentecost was it was the day when the Savior's prediction and promise was fulfilled and rivers of blessing came into the lives of the apostles and disciples. Everywhere, as I mentioned already, in Acts, there are rivers of blessing. Now, what does it mean when John says the Lord Jesus spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified? What does that mean? Well, obviously, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was not active in the Old Testament. Agreed? All the way from Genesis through the Old Testament, you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers and in other ways. So that can't be the meaning. So what does it mean? I believe it means this, that not until the Lord Jesus was glorified could the Holy Spirit come representing the ascended, glorified Jesus. So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in a new role that He never had before, as He came as the Spirit of Christ to represent the Savior in glory to His people on earth. That's the meaning of Pentecost. And if you doubt that, listen to Peter on the day of Pentecost explaining this. People wondered what it was all about. And in Acts 2, 32 and 33, this is what Peter says. Listen very closely because I believe I'm in harmony with Peter. That's quite a claim, isn't it? That doesn't make me infallible any more than he was. All right, this Jesus, this is Acts 2, 32, 33. Peter is explaining the phenomena of Pentecost. And he says, "This Jesus has God raised up," that's the resurrection, "whereof we're all witnesses." The apostles saw the risen Lord Jesus on a number of occasions. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, let me stop there. When Jesus arrived in glory, this passage is telling us that He asked His Father to do what? To send the Holy Spirit to the waiting disciples. It's said right here in the text. Having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has shed forth, or He has poured forth, this which you now see and hear. There it is. The Son of God sends the Spirit of God in fullness of blessing as His gift to the church. Rivers of blessing flowing through His people. That's the availability on the day of Pentecost. But if you're following me, and I hope you are, you're wondering, are they available today? And I must respond this way. I see no basis in the New Testament that it is not Christ's desire and design that his people experience and enjoy these rivers of blessing today. Rivers of power, rivers of witnessing, rivers of boldness, rivers of joy, rivers of praise and peace, rivers of purity and holiness, rivers of victory and triumph. And I would suggest, and it appears this way to me, that revival in the church is the restoration of these rivers. So Norman Grubb says revival is the reviver himself in action. I love that definition of revival. Let me repeat it if you're taking notes. Revival is the reviver, uppercase, reviver himself in action. And if you don't see it that way, you'll be praying for revival like a mirage on the horizon, and you'll never achieve it, never see it, never experience it. But once you see that it's a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, that revival is the reviver himself in action in my life, in a community, in a church, then you've got it right. And this is what Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33 are saying. These rivers are available to us. Now, is there anything equivalent in our experience to the event of Jesus' glorification? And Gregory Mantle answers the question with a yes, he says. He declares what is true dispensationally on the day of Pentecost must be true experientially. And then he puts it in a beautiful phrase. He says, no enthronement, no bestowment. No enthronement of Jesus on the throne of our hearts, there's no bestowment. He was enthroned in heaven as the glorified one. And Gregory Mantle is suggesting there must be a counterpart in our hearts to that, in our own experience. Jesus must be on the throne. And when Jesus is on the throne, then he bestows upon us, he pours out upon us the Holy Spirit in abundant measure. I know every believer has the Holy Spirit from the moment of being born again by the Holy Spirit. But there's more. There are showers of blessing, which is not a second gospel. It's the implications of the first gospel that you believed in. And you can experience these rivers of blessing in your own life. You can't avoid seeing the abundance of these rivers, can you? So Jesus says, I love these words, he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow what? Say it with me. River. A river. No. What is it? Rivers of blessing. A layman was studying his Bible and came to this passage, and he saw this word rivers, so he wrote a letter to a wonderful evangelical Anglican of many years ago whose name was Handley Mole. And Handley Mole was a Greek specialist, written commentaries on various books of the New Testament. And he said, Dr. Mole, is it really rivers in the original text? Is this a mistake? And Handley Mole wrote back and said, it's rivers. The Greek word is rivers. Then he reminded the man of various rivers, such as the Amazon, the Nile, the Mississippi, the Ganges, the Congo, and other great rivers of the world. And he said, that's the word. That's the word. Rivers. Not trickles, but torrents and rivers of blessing. During these three nights, we've referred to various Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah 41, 17 and 18, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I've referred to Spurgeon several times already. He's one of my heroes. C. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I have all of his sermons I have them all. I have 63 volumes. Can you imagine it? 63 volumes of his sermons. Each volume was 600 pages. And he had a great ministry in London. He had more than the church. He had a seminary, he had an orphanage, he had a Colportage Association, and all this was carried on under his ministry in London. And one evening when he was going home, riding home in his buggy, one evening when he's riding home after a very heavy day's work, and he was feeling wearied and depressed, as some of us feel at times, the verse from God's Word came to his mind. It's the Lord Jesus speaking to Paul. "My grace is sufficient for you." And he had a wonderful imagination. If you've read any of his sermons, you know that. So he immediately compared himself to a little fish in the River Thames, drinking so many pints of water that it was fearful lest it might drink up the whole river. This little fish. And so Spurgeon imagines Father Thames saying to the little fish, "Drink away, little fish, my stream is sufficient for thee." And God's rivers are sufficient for every one of us. You don't have to be dry as dust. You don't have to go through a period of drought if by faith you will appropriate God's provisions. Are you apprehensive as you face the demands of our times? Are you fearful that somehow your resources will give out? Oh, listen to the Savior's promise. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Some after effects of these great rivers. Let me mention them briefly. I taught the book of Ezekiel to sophomore students for 35 years. By the way, most of them were brought up in Christian churches and were in Sunday school for years, and they were clueless about the book of Ezekiel. They knew something about dry bones. They knew something about the head bone joined to the neck bone joined to the backbone joined to the hip bone joined to the leg bone. They knew that. And they knew something about UFOs in chapter 1. Unidentified flying objects. The chariots that Ezekiel saw. That's all they knew about Ezekiel. But in Ezekiel, in the closing chapters, there's a wonderful vision, and I may not understand the whole vision, so I'm going to use that as a picture parable. There's a river in the book of Ezekiel, and the river is described as this great river poured out its waters. We read, everywhere there was life, there was a bountiful harvest of fish, there was health, there was fruitfulness, both for food and for medicine. And this river coursed its way through the land, and the land was changed from drought into fruitfulness. Now, I'm taking that tonight allegorically. You Bible students, don't come to me afterwards and say, "Hey, Randall, you're haywire." I'm just taking it as a picture. That river of God can flow through our lives, and these effects, these after effects, will be true in our lives. Many years ago at the English Keswick Conference, you've heard of that, I'm sure. At least some of you have heard about that. Every year since 1875, there has been a summer conference at a beautiful place in the Lake District of England called Keswick. And F.C. Spur, who was a congregational pastor, spoke one year at the Keswick Conference. And I want to read what he wrote, what he said actually at the Keswick Convention. This was recorded right from his lips. And if I didn't have faith in the Keswick leaders and in Mr. Spur, I wouldn't have believed this story. It's an unbelievable story, but it's true. It's one of those great stories. "When I was in Australia," he said, "I kept on hearing stories about a woman, a cripple, and I never believed these stories. I went one day to see her. I went to offer comfort, but I'd not been in the room 10 minutes before I found it was I that was receiving instruction, broken down and dissolved in a flood of emotion. When this woman was 18, she was seized with a dreadful sickness, and the doctor said that to save her life, he must take off one foot. Then the other foot was removed. The disease followed up her body. They took off her legs to the knees. Then they went cut as far as the trunk. Then the trouble spread to her hands. The first arm went to the shoulder and the second to the shoulder. And when I saw Miss Higgins, that was her name, Miss Higgins, all that remained of her was a trunk and a head. She'd gone through a dreadful suffering. I went to offer comfort to her, but I didn't know how to speak to her or to say anything. I found her room with the walls covered with texts, all of them radiating joy and peace and power. And I found that this woman from her room radiated such power that scores and literally hundreds of people had been converted or uplifted through the letters she had written. She lay in bed one day and asked the Lord what she could do. A dismembered woman without a joint in her body. Then an inspiration came to her and she got a skilled carpenter friend to come and he fitted a pad to her shoulder. And then to that another one and a fountain pen. And she began to write letters with it. Remember, when you write with your arm. She had to write with her whole body. There may be clever calligraphists here, he said. This is spoken right at Keswick. But I will say there's no woman here who could write a letter quite so beautiful from the point of calligraphy as that woman wrote in my presence, almost like copper plate. And she had 1,500 letters from people who had been brought to Christ through the letters she had written. And Mr. Spurr said to Miss Higgins, "How do you do it? How do you do it?" he asked. And she smiled and said, "Well, you know that Jesus said that they who believed in him, out of them shall flow rivers of water. And I believed in him, and he did. So don't think your situation is bad. Don't think that the Lord Jesus can't enable you to have those rivers flowing through. If that dear lady in Australia could ask the Lord for a way that she could bless others, you can ask too. And he will respond to your request and make you a blessing to others." A few words about the absence of these rivers of living water. Why is it that so few of us experience these rivers that I'm talking about? Three reasons. Number one is ignorance. I was saved in a wonderful church or mission in Edinburgh, but it was all focused on salvation, the initial experience of salvation. Every Saturday night there were conversions. Every Sunday night there were conversions. And the focus was on evangelism and outreach and people being saved. And I didn't know very much about the Holy Spirit. I certainly didn't know anything about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody ever taught it. And one day to our mission came a little lady from the States called Ruth Paxson. Miss Ruth Paxson, a former missionary to China. And she was one who had received these rivers of blessing. And she shared about the Holy Spirit and His fullness. And again, I'm saying it's not a second gospel. It's the very implications of the gospel that we have received. It's the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ that we can enjoy. And she led me into an experience of an understanding of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the Acts term for the rivers. They were all filled. Same thing as the rivers of blessing. Then there's indifference. Some of us may be indifferent. We've heard it. We haven't actually appropriated them. So through a process of time, we've allowed everything else to come into our lives. We're so busy, we don't stop to think about these rivers of blessing. And so we become calloused, indifferent towards the possibility of entering into these rivers of blessing and enjoying them. We've become like the Dead Sea, right? The Dead Sea is... why is it called the Dead Sea? because water comes in to the sea, but it doesn't go out. We're not storerooms, but channels, says the hymn writer. We're not cisterns, but springs, passing our benefits onward, fitting our blessing with wings, letting the water flow outward to spread o'er the desert forlorn, sharing our bread with our brothers, our comforts with those who mourn. And then thirdly, I think it's sin in our lives, iniquity in our lives, that blocks up the flow of these rivers of blessing into the lives of other people and in our own life. Harold Barker, an English writer, tells us that in the days of ancient Rome, beside the Forum, and we've been in Italy to teach pastors preaching several times, and we had a one-day tour of Rome. Can you imagine it? A one-day tour of Rome. Well, you don't see very much, but we saw the Forum. And we're told that near the Forum, there was a little fountain called the Maiden's Fountain, way back many, many years ago. But in the process of time, junk and debris and stones began to cover that spring until there were many, many feet of debris covering that spring, and it was forgotten about. Nobody remembered it, but there were references in the classic, the Roman classic books about this maiden spring. So they began digging, and they dug. And one day, a spade and a pickaxe discovered that forgotten spring. And we read in the account of it, there sprang into the air with a murmur of joy a jet of water. It had been suppressed for so long. A jet of water, crystal clear. The maiden's fountain had been cleared of the debris. If you'll do that tonight, Pastor challenged you every evening, if there's something you need to make right with God, with others, or even simply in your own life, do it. Because you're blocking the channel, and the rivers won't flow until you've dealt with the problem. Finally tonight, the appropriation of these rivers of blessing. Jesus says, if any person thirsts, let him or her come unto me and drink. Now, what is it to drink? What do we mean by drinking? A.B. Simpson, the founder of Christian Missionary Alliance, said that drinking is the habit of faith. I like that. That's that simple, isn't it? You have a habit of faith in the Lord Jesus. He says, an exercise of our spiritual senses, which constantly renews and quickens our spiritual life, refreshing us and filling us so that we're glad to pour out our full vessel in service for others. So here are three simple guidelines as to how to appropriate these rivers of living water. Number one, recognize that these rivers of blessing are available. Amen? Let me hear you. Recognize that they are available to you. Second, receive these rivers of blessing by asking in faith, Lord Jesus, I receive these rivers of blessing into my life. Just as you receive the gift of salvation, ask to receive these rivers. Jesus says it, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Come tonight and drink as never before in your Christian experience. And then relay these rivers of blessing to others. You're not to be a reservoir. You're to be a channel of blessing to other people. Rivers of living water, rivers that flow from the throne, rivers of flowing with blessing, coming from Jesus alone. There it is, from Jesus alone. Rivers of living water, rivers of life so free, flowing from Thee, my Savior, and now the rivers through me. What was our subject? Torrents, not trickles. Torrents, not trickles. And I want you to look to the Savior, the risen, glorified Lord Jesus, and have those rivers, rivers of blessing, flow into your life and out of your life to touch others. Shall we pray together? Very simply, I want you to respond. If the Lord has opened your eyes tonight or in any one of these three sessions together, opened your eyes to see the solution to spiritual drought, especially this wonderful announcement by the Lord Jesus. And I want to pray for you tonight. So I need you to indicate simply by raising your hand. That's simply an indication that you're meeting the Lord with regard to these rivers of blessing in your life. By faith, tonight, you are appropriating them and asking the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit. It's a command in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. And afterwards, the pastor, yes. Yes, various hands are being raised. Anyone else? Very quickly, I don't want to prolong the meeting. Yes, thank you back there. Anyone else? Rivers of blessing in your life. Yes, thank you. Yes, various ones are saying, I'm appropriating these rivers of blessing, these torrents instead of trickles. I'm finished with the trickles. And tonight it's the torrents. Anyone else join us to slip up your hand? Anyone else quickly? Yes, God bless you, young man. Always wonderful to see young men, young women appropriating all that God has for them. It'll revolutionize your life. It'll revolution your life with regard to decisions and guidance and direction and your sphere of ministry and what God calls you to is all involved in being filled with the Holy Spirit. Anyone else? All right. Let's pray together. Lord, I know that some perhaps have been ignorant of what is available. And I pray that the Holy Spirit who gave us the Word will open their eyes as the Lord Jesus did when those two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus and then later amongst the disciples. He opened the Scriptures. He opened their eyes. Lord, do that for those who are ignorant. Teach us that ignorance is not bliss when it comes to spiritual matters. Then I pray, Lord, for those who become indifferent because they've heard this in special meetings and conferences and Christian life conventions over and over again, and they've decided not to enjoy them. Lord, forgive them for that, and we pray that they will be willing to humble themselves before you and receive these rivers. Then, Lord, for those who have something, some sinful practice, some sinful chain of thought that comes all the time into their minds and blocks the flow like the maiden's fountain. We pray that they will deal with that sin. They will respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that they will be obedient to God's Word. Now, Lord, I want to ask your blessing upon these young people and older people who have said they want to experience and enjoy these rivers. Bless them. And Lord, if they need someone to counsel them and help them further, we pray that they will have the courage to seek out someone, the pastor or an elder, some mature Christian who can help them in this matter. We thank you tonight in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for your interest and attention. And may God richly bless you as a congregation.